This is Trinity Baptist Church. I am Pastor Clarence William Page, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our Sunday school lesson review for this, the 25th day of March, in the year of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2012, as reckoned by our calendar. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Sunday school lesson follows the scriptural recommendations of the Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary. The Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary, and with specificity for today and for this church year, the 2011-2012 Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary, the 60th annual volume based on the Pentecostal Charismatic Bible Lesson Series, editorial staff Lance Kolkmeyer, editor, Tammy Hatfield, editorial assistant, Terry Hart, general director of publications, lesson exposition writers, J.A.U.D.G. Adewuya, Lance Kolkmeyer, Dale Coulter, Gerald Daffy, Thomas Doolittle, Rodney Hodge, Joshua F. Rice, Sabor Woods. This volume published by Pathway Press, Cleveland, Tennessee. Pathway Press, Cleveland, Tennessee. We follow their scripture references, but we do not use their editorial or their commentary in terms of their comments in our lessons. We merely follow their scripture outline. Their scripture outline for March 25, 2012 is Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, and Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. So Nehemiah chapter 8 is the book and the chapter that we follow. Now, normally, I like to read a context, and I read normally more than any minister you've ever heard, more than likely, in terms of in the Bible in my public ministry. And some of you will not like that, and you may not want to listen and read through that, but if you have an ear to hear, you can be blessed. And so while they recommend Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to begin with Nehemiah chapter 7. Some of you may say, well, Reverend, why go through that? And I've had people question me about the way I minister because I seem to take too much time. And some people these days don't appear to have developed an appetite for the Word of God, or at least not a good appetite. And if they cannot see with specificity the specific reason for doing something, they don't want to do it. But in my ministry, I like to give full sway to the Holy Spirit. I like to just take time and present the Lord's Word as the Bible gives it to us. Not everyone will want to listen, and some will turn away. But that one who decides that he or she wants to go through, that makes it worth it all. That one out of 8 million, that one out of 8 billion or 7 point some billion, that one person on the planet that we call Earth, that one person somewhere, maybe in China, maybe in India, maybe in Nigeria, maybe in Saudi Arabia, maybe in Bahrain, maybe in the ancient Persia, maybe in Iran, the ancient Persia, maybe in Israel, maybe in Cuba, maybe in the Caribbean islands, maybe in the Dominican Republic, maybe in Australia, maybe in Afghanistan. That one person makes it worth it all to me. Out of 7 point some billion, I think the odds are good that one person will listen through. Out of 7 point some billion, and not all of those have computers, but out of the complete set of people that are able to access me via the internet around the world, I think the odds are good that out of 7 point some billion people, that at least one will listen. One, as far as I'm concerned, is so much better than zero. One is so much better than zero. And so you would say, well, and as a friend said to me the other day, and she was talking about something else, well, people won't listen to you. And I understand her concern, but I am dedicated to presenting it. As I've said to people over the years, I dig wells. I dig wells. I don't try to make anybody drink. But if you follow along the path that I blaze on planet Earth, you will find many wells of the Word of God. If you decide to drink, hallelujah. And if you decide to not drink, Lord have mercy. I dig wells. If you follow the trail I blaze, as I traverse planet Earth, you will find wells, deep and refreshing, cooling wells of the Word of God. If you decide to drink, hallelujah. If you decide to not drink, Lord have mercy. So let's then look at Nehemiah. Let's start at chapter 7. I could start farther in the chapter and not name all these names, some of which, though I've studied Hebrew many years, I probably will not pronounce. I'm sure I won't pronounce some of them properly, and I have not practiced the pronunciation of them recently, even of these. But I want to read this as a backdrop and as a context, because there is something I want to point out. And though the text that we are following, whose scripture we're following, starts in Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to read the entire chapter of Nehemiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now, it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, that I gave my brother, let's read once again verse 2, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Let's read once again, starting at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1 and following. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. And against and appoint watchers of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Verse 3 again of Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those that had been carried away unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Read it once again now. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 6. These are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nahum, Ananiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nehum, Baaniah. The number, I say, of the men and of the people of Israel was this: the children of Perosh, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. The children of Aroh, 652. The children of Pahath Moab, of the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The children of Elam, 1,254. The children of Zattu, 845. The children of Zakai, 703. The children of Banui 648. The children of Bibai 628. The children of Asgad 2,322. The children of Adonikam 607. The children of Bigvai 2,307. The children of Aden 655. The children of Ater of Hezekiah 98. The children of Hashem 328. The children of Bizai 324. The children of Harif 112. Reading once again now, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 24. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 24. The children of Harif 112. The children of Gibeon 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah 108. The men of Anathoth 112. The men of Beth Asmaveth 42. The men of Kirjath Jearim, Sepharim. Reading once again now, verse 29. The men of Kirjath Jearim, Sepharah, and Beeroth 743. The men of Ramah and Gabar. The men, reading once again, verse 30 now, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 30. The men of Ramah and Gabar, 621. The men of Michmash, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The children of the other Elam, 1,254. The children of Harim, 320. The children of Jericho, 345. The children of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The children of Sinaa, 3,930. The priests, the children of Jediah of the house of Jeshua, 973. The children of Immer, 1,052. The children of Pasher, 1,247. The children of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the children of Jeshua, of Kadmiel, and of the children of Hodiah, 74. The singers, the children of Asaph, 148. The porters, the children of Shalom, the children of Ater, the children of Talmon, the children of Akkub, the children of Hatita, the children of Shobai, 138. The Nethinims, the children of Zihar, the children of Hashufa, the children of Tabaoth, the children of Kiros, the children of Sarah, the children of Padon, the children of Lebana, the children of Hagabah, the children of Shalmeiah. Reading once again, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 48. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 48. the children of Lebanon, the children of Hagabah, the children of Shalmaah. Read it once again. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 48. The children of Lebanon, the children of Hagabah, the children of Shalmaai, the children of Hanan, the children of Gedel, the children of Gehar, the children of Reaiah, the children of Rezin, the children of Nekoda, the children of Gazam, the children of Azar, the children of Farsia, the children of Bisai, the children of Meunim, the children of Nephishim. Read it once again now. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 52. The children of Bisai, the children of Meunim, the children of Nephishim, the children of Bakbut, the children of Hekufar, the children of Harher, the children of Baslith, the children of Mehida, the children of, reading 54 again, the children, reading 54, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 54, the children of Baslith, the children of Mehida, the children of Harsha, the children of Barcos, the children of Sisera, the children of Tamar, the children of Nizai. Read it once again, verse 56 of Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 56. The children of Nizai, the children of Hatafah, the children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotai, the children of Sophereth, the children of Parida, the children of Jaalah, the children of Dotcom, the children of Gedel, the children of Sephatiah, the children of Hatil, the children of Pachereth and Zibayim, the children of Ammon, all the Nethinims, verse 59 once again, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 59, the children of Shephatiah, the children of Hattil, the children of Pachereth and Zibayim, the children of Ammon, all the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were they which went up also from Telmila, Telharisha, Cherub, Adon, and Emma, but they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Delaiah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nicodai. Read it once again, verse 66, 62 that is, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 62. The children of Delaiah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 642. And of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite. Read it once again, verse 63 of Nehemiah chapter 7. And of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those which were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore they were as polluted put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. The whole congregation together was 42,360, beside their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women. Their horses, 736, their mules, 245, their camels, 435, 6,720 asses. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha gave to the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest's garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 67 priest garments. So the priest and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the 7th month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 73. Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 73. So we see, if you've been with me in the discussion over the last few Sundays, the review of the Sunday school lesson, we've seen Nehemiah as he was the cupbearer to the king, here that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates burned with fire. He was sad. The king notices that his countenance has fallen. The king asks him of the situation, and Nehemiah relates to the king the condition of Jerusalem, and the king asks what his request is, and Nehemiah requests leave to go back to Jerusalem to be able to consider and deal with the situation and even to rebuild the walls. He asked the king for certain resources, letters of passage, and the king grants such and gives him also some people to go with him. So Nehemiah goes back, he surveys the situation, he calls the leaders together and they discuss it. He tells them how he came and why he came. They decide to rebuild the wall, and while rebuilding the wall, they have opposition from the surrounding people. So they arm themselves and they set watches, and they work while they watch. They work while they stand guard. They organize themselves, and then they encounter some economic problems, and the Lord leads in the dealing of those. And now the wall has been built, and Nehemiah now decides to, let's make sure that we know who's here. Let's look at the genealogy, make sure that we're organized properly. Israel is a special nation chosen by God. I may even say that Israel is the special nation chosen by God. And so to be a Jew means something. They are the people of God. So now, having rebuilt the wall and so forth, They need to organize to make sure they are performing properly in the sight of God. So Nehemiah talks about the genealogy. They want to make sure that as they move forward within the will of God. And Nehemiah says, he says that God led him to do it. We read in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5, "And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city." And so Nehemiah says that God put into his mind, into his heart, to gather the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. If you know much of Old Testament theology and history, that God had given various lands to the 12 tribes, or to various tribes, and they were to maintain their lands. They were, that's the way God had organized them. And so they got the register of the genealogy. Now they had been in captivity, and there had been a breaking up of the temple and much destruction. But God had so planned, it appeared, that Jews remain Jews and that Israel remain Israel. And so God apparently had made sure that there would be a register of those who indeed were of Israel. From a spiritual point of view, God has a book. He has a register of those who are saved and of those who are not. God keeps a register. And when you end up your term on life, when your term of life has ended, when you step out of time into eternity, however that is done, if your name is written in the book of life, then you will remain with God in the holy place. But if your name is not written in the book, you are remanded to hell. So they did something of that sort here for those who were not written in the book. They could not prove their genealogy. They had intermarried, and so they could not prove their genealogy. I know that by extrapolation, some of you will say, well, this is racism. And why would God practice racism? Well, I won't call it racism. And secondly, I will not try to answer for God. But God is everywhere. He's where you are. And if you just must have an answer to that question, I will say God is everywhere and he is accessible by people who take words, people who take with them words, and talking to God, he talks to them. I will say, though, I've learned to not ask him any stupid questions. I've learned to not ask God foolish questions. I've learned to not waste my time on earth challenging God. I've learned to not challenge God. You see, I know he's real. I know he's done so much that I have no idea he's done. I know his ways are not my ways. His ways are so much higher than my ways. I'm just a little existence in his unimaginably large eternal realm. though I exist in that domain called time. So I've learned not to ask him stupid questions. He said, yeah, but we are in the 21st century, and we don't like racism, and this sounds like racism, and we believe in multiculturalism, and we believe in diversity. And here you are talking about someone who couldn't show their genealogy. That doesn't make sense, Paige. I know how you think. I once thought that way. But thank God I no longer think that way. You say, but we must affirm everybody. That's who we are. We aren't back in 2,000 years ago when they did that racism stuff. We've moved beyond that. So you mean to tell me that you, a mere creation of God, has moved beyond your creator? You mean to tell me that you, with your infinitesimally finite mind, has moved beyond the mind that is not only infinite but eternal? The mind that had no beginning and the mind that had no ending? Well, Paige, how can a mind or how can anything have no beginning? Everything has to have a beginning. That's your problem, my friend. You are dealing and thinking from the point of reference of time. God exists in the eternal realm, though he is present in the domain of time. We have no idea. You cannot fathom in your mind something that had no beginning. But if you want to be foolish enough to ask that question, if there was a beginning, then where did the beginning come from, and what was there before the beginning? And what was there before that? And what was there before that? And where did that begin, and wherever that began, what was there before that began, and what was there before that? Begin to understand our limitations, my friends. Begin to understand, please. Begin to understand the limitations of human beings. Begin to understand the limitations of the finite. We are finite. God is not only infinite, but he is eternal, which, as I've told you before, many people who are supposed to be learned, quote unquote, have no points of reference, no idea of the eternal realm. But those of us who are saved fully accept it without question, the eternal realm. And so let us not question God about having chosen a certain people and wanting to keep them, as it were, pure. Not only that, he has established his church. He wants to keep his church pure. God wants to keep his church pure. It is not just Israel that needs to have a sure and certain genealogy. The Church of Jesus Christ spiritually has a sure and certain genealogy in one person, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we are one. We are one. There are no stragglers. There are no half-brothers. There are no half-sisters. There are no cousins. We are all one in Jesus Christ. So this which Nehemiah did is not out of the character of the eternal. For in the eternal realm, the church is one. We are one in Jesus Christ. God and Jesus Christ are one. He is in the Father. The Father is in him. We are in Jesus Christ. He is in the Father. The Lord is in us. So this is nothing strange. Well, Paige, we don't do it that way anymore. I know you don't do it that way anymore. I know you don't. Well, Paige, that means that races, one race should not marry into another race. In today's spiritual economy, what your race is, what your color, your tribe, your genealogy, doesn't really keep one from getting into that great number that no man can number of all tribes and peoples and tongues and nations. That number that John saw, that is done spiritually. So by marrying someone of another race does not mean that you cannot become one in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you are a Christian and you marry somebody who is not a Christian, you ought to try to bring him or her to Christ. So no, the fact that you've married into another race now doesn't preclude your becoming spiritual Israel. You see, we are spiritual Israel. We get to be spiritual Israel, not by our flesh components, but by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nehemiah was reckoning those who were born of the flesh. But Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We were born flesh into many different races, colors and tribes and peoples and tongues and nations. But we become one in spiritual Israel, which is in Jesus Christ. We become one in Christ. So no, if you are married to someone of another race, that does not preclude your becoming one with all the rest of us in Jesus Christ. That's how we become one. Our genealogy now is reckoned not from David, but from Jesus Christ. Not from Abraham, but from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." Hallelujah. You see, Nehemiah was reckoning them based on a common fleshly father named Abraham. But now we are reckoned by the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, who told the people while he was on earth, "Before Abraham was, I am." We are one in Christ, so don't worry that you've married out of your fleshly race. Don't worry if you've married someone of another nation, another country, another color. Don't worry about that. We come into the family of the beloved. Come into the eternal family. That's why we yell and harp so much on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ handles it all. Jesus Christ covers it all. Jesus Christ writes your name in the book of life. In him is life. In him is life. In him is life. Well, say, Reverend, I've been waiting for you to discuss today's Sunday school lesson. Well, this is the backdrop. This is the backdrop. This is the backdrop. Now let's get to Nehemiah chapter 8. So those who could not prove, did not have their genealogy written, were put from the priesthood. That's not all. Some of them who had intermarried, we see later on, there was another issue that came up about people who had married outside of Israel. You see, again, that was the fleshly marriage, but now things are spiritual. Once you come into Jesus Christ, he handles things. The key now is your name being in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name be written in heaven, your wife's name being written in heaven. That's the key, and it being written in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, no matter how she looks, who she is, make sure her name is written in heaven. No matter how he looks, who he is, Make sure his name is written in heaven, and you're good. Don't worry about the neighbors. Don't worry about what people say, why you marry that person. We don't want that person in our family. I never would have married one of them. You get that person in Jesus Christ and you are good. I, as a minister of Jesus Christ, I, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, say unto you, you get that person into Jesus Christ, and you make sure you're in Jesus Christ, and don't worry about the genealogy, don't worry about the family, the race, the color, the country, the tribe, the tongue. Just get that person in Jesus Christ. Well, Reverend, why you say that? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. Come with me to Revelation a minute. Come with me to Revelation a minute. Come with me to the book of Revelation. Come with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Let's move from Nehemiah chapter 7 to Revelation chapter 7. Let's move a minute from Revelation, from Nehemiah chapter 7 to Revelation chapter 7. Let's look at verse 9. Let's look at verse 9, and it's so spiritual, I may read a few other verses. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The verse stops there, but I must say hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 and hallelujah. So don't worry about who you've married. Don't worry about what nation they came from. Don't worry about what kindreds they came from. Don't worry about what people they came from. Don't worry about what tongues or what language they speak. Get them into the land. Make sure they are in the land. For Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. What were they doing? Look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. For all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, Jesus Christ. Don't dare tell me don't preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature needs Jesus Christ, because one day there will be that great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These people in this great multitude from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues will cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. The verse stops there, but I must say hallelujah. 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 Well, let's get to today's Sunday school lesson. I'm going to read now, by the grace of God, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning reading at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashabiah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai. Read it once again, verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelatai. Kelatai, read it once again, verse 7. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelatai, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelei, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Reading once again now, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And they that should publish, reading once again, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 15, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 15, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one up on the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Read it once again now. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. Thus we've read, you and I have read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. So they had found the book of the law of Moses, which represents the scriptures. They had been in captivity, and apparently they had fallen away from the directives of Almighty God. But it became necessary, because they had fallen away, to read the book. It was the word of God, the book of the law of Moses. It was the book that got them back on the right road. It was the book of the law that ordered their society. It was the book of the law that reestablished them in that land which God had given them. And they testify to that to this very day, for they are still in that land, though they are being challenged for the boundaries and borders that God gave them. But it was the book. It was the book. The one thing Israel did right was keep coming back to the book. Keep coming back to the word of God. Even though they had been in captivity. There are those of you, and I want to make this point very, very clear. Very clear. I want this point to be very clear. It is important that you understand, if your family is to prosper, if your posterity is to continue and be blessed by God, it is very important that you understand how God operates. God does not do everything in one generation. God works on a continuum. One generation does one thing, may begin something, may encounter something, but God is still working. They were in captivity for 70 years. People were born and people died. Generations phased in and generations phased out. Some of them were born in captivity in Babylon and no doubt died in captivity in Babylon, never having seen Jerusalem. Some would have said, well, God, we are your special people. You have forgotten us. God never forgets his own. God never forsakes his own. God never forgets his own. God never forsakes his own. Because God does not seem to be blessing in the way you think he should bless the current generation of your family, does not mean that God has not blessed you in the past, and does not mean that God is not going to bless you in the future. You may be going through a period of your family's captivity. You may be the key to getting your family out of that spiritual captivity. God blesses people. God works on a continuum. God is in eternity. He works in time, but he doesn't do it all in your lifetime. He doesn't do it all while you are on planet Earth. People phase in and people phase out. People are born and people die, and people, God is still working. You must understand and not give up on God. Some of you have become atheists. Some people in your family have become atheists. They no longer believe God. To them, they don't believe there is a God. God does not seem to be working in their lives. But I want you to know there are prayers. There are prayers that have been set up for your family if they are Christian. If you have a single Christian anywhere in the history of your family, there are prayers that have been set up. And some of those prayers, no doubt, have not been answered yet. Some have. If you keep on living, God will answer some of those prayers during your lifetime. Don't you dare become an atheist. Don't you dare give up on God. Don't you dare, because of your situation right now, don't you dare assume that God is not working in your family and God is not working in your life. If there is a single Christian, anyone, when I say single, if there is one Christian anywhere in the history of your entire family, going back however many thousand years, if there is one Christian, if there has been one Christian in your family, you can expect God to work in your family based on the prayers of that one Christian. If anywhere in your family over the past thousand years there has been one Christian, you can expect God to work in your family based on the prayers of that one Christian. This was brought to my remembrance only two months ago now, in January of 2012. As I stood by the grave, the open grave, of a man who was being buried, and I began to think about how God answers prayers. In the graveyard, standing in the graveyard by the open grave of a man who was being buried, whose remains were being buried, began to think about how God operates. God is wonderful. The man was my wife's daddy. She never knew him to really know who he was, because he went to the Korean War when she was a baby. He went to the Korean War, and on November 27, 1950, he became missing in action, as many, many, many American soldiers and Allied soldiers were overrun in North Korea up by the Chinese border. Their units were overrun, and they were just chopped up by, when I say chopped up, just shot up and killed. And that was November 27, 1950. They pushed back the soldiers down below the 38th parallel. During the war, according to the history, the Allies never got back up above the 38th parallel. They never got back up above the 38th parallel, and they did not reclaim the bodies of those that had been killed. Many people had been captured. They didn't know exactly who were captured until they got some of the captives back a few years later, about 3 years later, I think it was. And so I'm thinking now that my wife's daddy's mother must have been praying, for she indeed was a Christian, as was his daddy. His family were Christians. And I was thinking that she had to be praying, and I talked to somebody from that era, and they talked about just how distraught his mother had been, just how distraught my wife's daddy's mother had been at his being missing in action. And I have to believe that she must have prayed, "Lord, just let us know. Just let us know what happened to him. Lord, just let us know what happened to him. Lord, just let us, if he's not alive, just let us get his body. Lord, just let us bury him. Let me know what happened to my son. I have to believe because I talked to an old lady who told me just how much grief that missing son had brought to that woman. She had to pray to God. She was a Christian. Make a long story short, they didn't recover his body back then, as they didn't recover most of the bodies back then, because they never got back up during the war above the 38th parallel. And when the prisoners of war were accounted for, when the prisoners were gotten back, lo and behold, he was not among the number. His mother had to have been destroyed at that time. She had to have prayed, Lord, let me know what happened to my son. Lord, let me know what happened to my son. Time passed on. The mother died. The father died. His brother died. They were all buried side by side. There had been no word from the U.S. military. There had been no word to that family, aside from that he was declared killed in action. He went from missing in action to declared killed in action, or missing in action. They declared him dead somewhere around 1953. So that was it. So all those years, the mother lived, the daddy lived, the brother lived, with that question, what happened to him? What happened to him? He was not, we had hoped that he was one of the captives, one of the prisoners of war. But when the prisoners came back, he was not among the number. That mother had to have prayed, let me know, Lord, what happened to my son. The daddy may have prayed that. The brother may have prayed that. In December 2011, we received word that my wife's daddy, his remains had been found. And we, the military, the U.S. government military came, and they were very nice, very kind, helped plan the funeral, and we had the funeral in January 2012. And on that day when they buried him, and it was a great procession, and that they'd had that week for him. The papers had him in the papers, his picture. My wife had done a lot of work in preparing she was his daughter. And so we had the funeral, the military came, and as we stood at the grave, and I had thought about this before, but it became very clear that God works. The fact that they found his remains and buried him where they did. You see, the family had a burial plot. The mother was buried, the father was buried, his brother had been buried, and there was a space left for him. And they buried my wife's daddy in his space, in his family's burial plot, by his brother, his mama, his daddy, his brother. They buried him there. They had the faith to leave the space. They had the faith to leave the space. His mother had to have prayed for him. His daddy had to have prayed for him. I'm led to believe his brother must have prayed for him. His body, his remains came home, and they buried him. They were dead, but his grandson, my son, and I stood by that grave and discussed a few things. His mama had to have prayed for him. His daddy had to have prayed for him. God answers prayers even after you are dead. God answered that mother's prayer. She had to have prayed, Lord, bring his body home. Though she was dead, though his daddy was dead, though his brother was dead, his body came home, his remains came home and were buried right beside them. Don't you ever give up on God. Don't you ever give up on God. Your brother may become an atheist. Your sister may become an atheist. Don't you dare become an atheist. They may say, we know no God, we see no God. God is not working in our family. You always remember that God works on a continuum. God doesn't do everything at one time. God doesn't do everything in one generation. He may not do for you, for your family, what you ask him to do during your lifetime. He may answer that prayer in the future. As we see here with Israel, God kept on answering prayers. And unto this very day, God is continuing to be faithful to the promise he made to Abraham, to the promises he made to Moses, to the promises he made to David, to the promises he's made down through the years. Don't you ever give up on God. That's why we come back to this book. Oh, there are those who want to move beyond the old literature, beyond the old writ. They don't want to believe in God anymore. But if you're wise, my friend, you get the book. You get the Bible. They got the Bible, and the people had the wisdom to stand and listen for many hours as they read the Word of God. If you will get the book, you read the Word. Oh, they may laugh at you. They may say you're off your rocker. They may say you're not very intelligent. They may say you don't know what's going on. They may tell you to get a life. They may tell you to get wise. They may tell you we are now in the space age. They may tell you forget that. But don't you forget Almighty God. You get the book. They got the book. Ezra, they stood on a pulpit of wood and read from the book of the law and gave the sense of it. And it made all the difference. The people saw themselves. The people understood. They made the people understand. The people saw themselves. And when they saw they were so far from the Word of God, they wept. When they saw they were so far from the Word of God, they wept. It reminds me of Psalm 137. It reminds me of Psalm 137. It reminds me of Psalm 137, of what they said when they were in captivity. Let's take a look at Psalm 137. A whole different picture. A whole different picture. A whole different picture. But talking about the same thing, just a few verses of Psalm 137, beginning reading at verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. Oh, yes. That was when they were in captivity. Now they're back in Jerusalem. They're back in Jerusalem. Can you see that picture? They're back in Jerusalem. They had said earlier, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. Hallelujah. Back now to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, they read the word, they heard the word, they understood the word, they applied the word apparently because they wept. You see, if you hear the word of God and you understand, be sorrowful in your heart for your sin, and you need to sorrow to repentance, and then you will have joy. Then you will have joy, for the Lord will forgive you. That's why Satan doesn't want you to hear the word. That's why so many people don't want us to read the word. But that's the exact reason why I read so much of the word. That's the exact reason why I read so much of the word. Because the word will bring you to be sorry for your sin. You will sorrow into repentance. God will forgive you, and you will have joy, unspeakable joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't be afraid of the word of God. Yes, it will make you sad as you compare what God said and what you've been doing. But then in your sadness, you take with you words and you go before Almighty God and you repent. He will forgive you and you will have joy, unspeakable joy. For the joy of the Lord is your strength, just as they were told in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It ends with the phrase, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the last clause of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Are you weak? Do you have no strength? Satan wants you weak. He wants you about strength. He wants you about strength. Then he will put ungodly things before you. He will string you along the pathway of sin. And as you eke out a little living, doing sinful things, he will laugh until he draws you into hell. The joy of the Lord is your strength. They found out that they weren't doing everything that the law had said do, for it said they should live in booths. And they had not done that for a long time. And so they went up and they got the materials and came back and built booths on the rooftop, in the courtyards, by the water gate. And they did what the law said do. That's all I ask. You don't have to like me. You can laugh at me, you can say all kinds of things about me, but just do what the word of God says do. That's my goal, that you do what the word of God says do. That's what they did. They did what the word of God said do. They did what the word of God said do. That's what I want you to do. Do what the Word of God says do. This has been the Sunday School Lesson Review for this, the 25th day of March in the year of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2012, as reckoned by our calendar. I am Pastor Clarence William Page. This is Light to Guide Our Feet, the 24/7 Authentic Christian Ministry of Trinity Baptist Church.